right? Babylon, in a spiritual sense, which represents the system of false religion that will be set up by the false prophet, and pretty much what a lot of the world is heading to now. The whole, you know, they're all roads lead to heaven, what Buddha says and what the Pope says and what Jesus says, it's all the same. They're all homeboys and they all hang out and we're all going to end up together in heaven. That whole school of thought, which is very prevalent today, that's part of this Babylonian deceit that we're seeing, this false religion. And then there's this materialistic side of Babylon that we're going to look at next week. All right. So if this all sounds over your head, we're going to figure it out as we read through it. So chapter 17, I'll pray real quick and then we'll look at it. So God, open our eyes as we read this. I pray that this somewhat confusing chapter would be understood easily, God, and applied quickly, God. So we ask this in your name. Amen. Then one of the seven angels who had taken the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So Babylon is the name of this woman. Now, we already read about a woman a few chapters ago, and that was Israel. And I put right here, you know, we're focusing on the spiritual Babylon. I just said that. Next week, the materialistic. But the next one, this harlot is Babylon, right? She's the antithesis of the other woman we saw in chapter 12, which was Israel, okay? Again, Babylon, you can find its beginnings in, I think it's Genesis chapter 11, when God told everyone to be fruitful and multiply, all right? Get out, spread the good news about, you know, the fact that, you know, you're fallen, but I do love you and I want a relationship with you. The people did the opposite. Remember, they convened together, right? And then they began to not worship God anymore. They began to worship the stars, and they built this Tower of Babel. They built this tower up to the skies, not so much that they could worship the skies, but so they could, you know, look to stars and begin, you know, astrology and the zodiac signs and all these other things, worshiping the heavenly host. They weren't so much worshiping the tower, right? So this began, and so God came down to see what they were doing, and what was happening was it was man's attempt to get to God or to worship someone other than God on his own. We don't need you, God. We don't want to listen to you. We don't want to be fruitful and multiply. We don't want to spread out. We want to convene together and do things our own way. So what happened was God confused the language. And so people couldn't understand each other more, and they spread out. God forced them to spread out. And maybe they started, you know, you'd connect with people who you actually understood, and you'd go to some area where you could understand the people. And so, you know, that just spread throughout the earth. So God accomplished his tasks anyway. And the leader of this Babylonian empire was a guy named Nimrod. Remember, it said he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, is what it says in your Bible. But the actual Hebrew translation is against the Lord. So this man was a hunter of men and against God. He set himself against God. And we'll see some interesting correlations because we're talking about this Babylon, the mother of harlots, and she's the mother of all false religion. You can follow any single world religion, aside from Christianity, all the way back to Babylon. The little things that they used to do, the things they used to practice, can all be tied in. For example, I'll just cut to the chase, and I've shared this before, Nimrod and his mother were always pictured side by side in Babylon as this. Nimrod had a name, his other name was Tammuz, right? And his mom was Semiramis. And Semiramis and Tammuz were always depicted like this, a woman holding a little baby, right? And the little baby was Tammuz and the mom was Semiramis. Well, when the Catholic Church came along in 300 AD is roughly when they formed, it was just Babylonian priests that were forced by Constantine to become Christian priests. So they just became Christian priests. They didn't get converted. They just changed their occupation because it was a law. And guess what they did? Well, hey guys, we're worshiping Semiramis and Tammuz anyway. Let's just make this Jesus baby guy Tammuz, and let's make this Mary lady Semiramis. And that's where you have the deification of Mary and baby Jesus, and you see it all over the place. Whenever, and I've shared this a while ago, I don't know if I've done it recently, there's a legend has it that Nimrod died in the forest at one point, right? And he was actually resurrected. So what they did to commemorate this day was they painted Easter eggs, right? They didn't call them Easter eggs. They just painted colored eggs. And the rabbit was what they worshipped back then because the rabbit was the god of fertility. And Nimrod was famous for, you know, this guy conquered death. You know, he was very, you know, fertile in a sense. You know, death couldn't have him. You know, he continued to propagate and spread out. And so in commemoration of Nimrod's miraculous resurrection, you'd paint Easter eggs and you'd tie that in with bunny rabbits. Well, do we do anything like that? Of course we do. That's where the Easter bunny comes along and painted eggs. It comes from Nimrod. Also what they do to celebrate Nimrod's birthday, which was around December 25th apparently, is they take trees, bring them into their house, and put ornaments on the trees and give each other presents because Nimrod was such a gift to all the people and all the things that he did. Well, where does our whole Christmas tree? It's not from the Bible. It's from Nimrod. It's from Babylon. And if you have a Christmas tree, I'm not saying you're going to go to hell or anything like that because I have them too. All I'm saying is interesting where these things come from. They come all the way back from Babylon. So she truly is the mother of all false religion, and so many things tie back and can be traced back to Babylon. Anyway, these are some characteristics. You know, Babylon is mentioned 287 times in Scripture, only second to Jerusalem, right? And we see the biggest difference between the woman who is Israel. Israel is clothed in heavenly glory, where the harlot is clothed in worldly splendor, right? So the emphasis of Babylon is earthly. And it's also interesting, the biggest... one of the bigger gay parades in the entire nation is done in L.A., and it's called Babylon. That's what they call it. The Rolling Stones, where their famous song, "You'll Never Make a Saint Out of Me," you know, it's called Bridges to Babylon. So Babylon keeps popping up, and it's basically representative of something very much against God. Okay, so that's who she is. And it says, "I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So this angel is probably the seventh bowl of wrath. He's the angel at the seventh bowl because that judgment was directed towards Babylon, and he's just kind of explaining what will happen to John. He says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication." This is chapter 2, I'm reiterating here. "And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So this false religion spreads to everyone, kings, nations, drunkenness. You're caught up in it, all right? You're caught up in the false religion. She doesn't seem like gross. She doesn't seem like this, you know, woman on a beast with all these abominations. There's something attractive about her. You see the jewels about her. And there's certain things, you know, when you meet people that are, you know, new agey, maybe there's aspects of that are attractive. You know, I know a lot of people that are suckered into the whole Hare Krishna movement because, you know, vegetarian food is really cool and just that whole kind of bohemian lifestyle they live is really cool, and they're just into it. Rastafarian, most basic guys just like to smoke weed, so hey, I'll be Rastafarian so I can worship God and smoke pot. You know, one guy, he was in my discipleship group, and he always struggled smoking with weed. He'd do good, he'd fall in that area. Do good, he'd fall in that area. And it would repeat itself for about 2 years. He did good for a year, and then last I heard, he just decided to go Rastafarian because he couldn't gain victory over marijuana. So he just formed a religion, or he joined a religion where it's okay to smoke weed and to supposedly be a Christian, which it's not. But there's so many different aspects of false religion that sucker you in, that seem good. You know, you see so many things. You know, Richard Gere is a huge, huge backer of the Dalai Lama because he's Buddhist now. MCA from the Beastie Boys, he's also Buddhist. And you meet all these people that are Buddhist. But in America, pretty much what being Buddhist means is you burn incense, you don't eat meat, and you do whatever you want. That's kind of Buddhism. Whereas Buddhism in Asia is a bit more rigid, and I've got a bit more respect for it. I'm not saying it's definitely not the right thing. I mean, it's a nice religion, but as far as making you perfect and taking you to heaven, it fails in that regard completely. My mom was a Buddhist, remember, for 60 years before she got saved. But these religions, they seem appealing. And the church just seems lame sometimes. Oh, it's so stuffy. I don't want to go to church. It's so boring. They teach the Bible. Bible thumpers, Bible bangers, you got to wear a suit, it's hot and itchy, the guy just yells and gets sweaty. I mean, you can just go on and on. So you've got the church, which is pictured as lame in the world's eyes, and you've got all these cool New Agey religions that are pictured as cool, and it's all the work of Satan. Remember, Satan knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if there is one way that is right, and you don't want people to get on that way, guess what you do? You make as many other ways as possible. I mean, it's just, Satan's very smart in many regards. So if there's one way, heck, I'm going to make lots of ways. And I'm going to make that one way seem bad, and I'm going to make all these other ways seem good. All this is tied in with this prophecy and this description of Babylon, this mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And it says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." So John's looking at all this, and he's blown away. Maybe he's blown away with the fact that people follow, you know, they follow this. Maybe he's blown away. Wow, it seems so confusing when you look at all these, you know, religions. It seems so, you know, they're so difficult in so many regards. When you look at Christianity, and I've heard people say, oh, it's just too simple. I could never do that. You know, that's the beauty of it. It's simple. Wow, Jesus loved me so much that he died on the cross for me. He did it for me. What do I have to do to get to heaven? I have to accept him because he's perfect and I'm not. That's simple, but it's profound. Whereas you look at any other religion, you're toiling and you're striving and you're working and you're working and you're working and you're hopefully pleasing God, and maybe you are and maybe you're not. And so many of the other religions are so messed up in so many ways. I mean, you read the Quran advocates beating your wife just to do it, it says, you know? It says women, you know, they can be problematic, so take them into the bedroom and close the door and beat them. It full on says that, you know? And I'm just blown away how people can be like, oh, our Islamic brothers, you know, that whole militant thing, it's not true, you know? We need to hold hands with them. And I'm just like, ah, no. You know, it's just to beat up women. That's messed up. You know, the Bible doesn't ever say anything even close to that. I mean, Jesus, you know, was the beginning of the whole women's movement, which I don't even understand why, you know, feminists have such a hard time with Jesus. Jesus, I mean, he talked to the woman at the well. That wasn't supposed to happen. He was a rabbi. Rabbis never talk to women. Paul was inspired by Jesus to say that all are equal under Christ Jesus. I mean, it's just amazing when you look at this whole idea of Babylon and false religion and how infiltrated it is in the world and with what people believe. And how the church, Christianity, gets such a bad picture, such a bad rap when it's such a beautiful thing what Jesus has done for us. And then these other false religions are the ones that are kind of elevated in many people. Perhaps that's what John was marveling at. Maybe he was like, wow, you know, how can people, you know, ignore what Jesus did for them? How can they ignore that love and embrace this harlot? Maybe that's why he marveled. Because the word marvel, it literally means like to be shocked at, to be appalled at, to be like totally perplexed by. But the angel said to me, verse 7, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now remember, we read about this beast already in, I believe, chapter 12. The beast is the Antichrist. So this false religion in the last days is going to be tied in completely with the Antichrist. All right, they're going to go hand in hand. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition or destruction. All right. Now remember, there's a we've already looked at this. There's a prophecy that the Antichrist will be, perhaps it's an assassination attempt, but John noticed a deadly wound that it healed. Perhaps the false prophet, it seems to imply that it is given this ability where there's an assassination attempt. It looks like the Antichrist is dead. The false prophet raises him from the dead and brings him back to life. And of course the world's going to be amazed by that. Perhaps that's what's being referred to right here when it says he was and is not, meaning he was alive and he's not alive, but then he comes back to life out of the bottomless pit, but he'll end up being destroyed. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and it is not and yet is. So if you're not a Christian, you're going to be intrigued by the Antichrist, right? If you're on the earth at this point and you're not saved, then the pull to worship the Antichrist will be huge because this guy just rose from the dead, and that's going to be amazing. And the false prophet is going to be doing these miracles, bringing fire down from heaven. You're going to see all these things, and it's going to be attractive, much like this harlot who's got all these stones and all these precious things. You're not going to see the Antichrist's true colors. And so millions of people are going to follow him. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Now, Rome is known as a city which sits on 7 hills. So people always jump to the conclusion, it's talking about Rome, and it's talking about Roman Catholicism, and it's the Pope, and all these other things. I believe Roman Catholicism will be tied into this because, I mean, this is prior to his death, but this is what Pope John Paul II had told participants that were Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, and everyone that had gathered together. He says, this is his quote, Pope John Paul II told participants that their efforts were unleashing profound spiritual energies in the world and bringing about a new climate of peace. The Pope pledged that the Catholic Church intends to share in and promote such ecumenical and interreligious cooperation. So he's doing this with Christians, with Muslims, with Jews, with Buddhists. The Catholic Review, a real popular Catholic magazine, commented on this statement, and it says, this is what the writer said, the unity of religion promoted by the Holy Father Pope John Paul II and approved by His Holiness the Dalai Lama is not a goal to be achieved immediately, but a day may come where the love and compassion of both Buddha and Christ, preached so eloquently, will untie the world in a common effort to save humanity from senseless destruction and leading us toward the light in which we all believe, right? And that all sounds good. I read that, I'm like, oh, that's so beautiful, the light. Oh, I want to follow the light. And yeah, man, wow. But you read this and you're like, no, wait a minute. This is all what the Bible's talking about. Yeah, Buddhism, the religion mentioned here, Christianity, which is, you know, it's monotheistic. We believe in one God. displayed to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Muslims believe in one God also, but it's Allah, and it's not just God. You have to call him Allah. And he's got one prophet, not many prophets. That's Muhammad. The Jews, monotheistic, they believe in one God also, but they don't believe in Jesus. And Buddhists, Buddhists believe in a God. Buddha, you don't worship the fat guy Buddha. That's just, he was a guy who pointed the way to Jesus. But they have the Eightfold Path to Enlightenment. Muslims have the four, you know, the four pillars of Islam. Christians, you know, we're free from the law. Jews adhere to the Ten Commandments. I mean, they couldn't be more different. You know, throw Hindus in there, and that's polytheistic. They have about 1,000 different gods they worship. So this whole idea of all roads leading to heaven, they all say the same thing. It's like an idiot says that, all right? If anyone tells you that, and well, I wouldn't call him an idiot to his face, but just be like, nah, that's not true. And just begin to share some of those things. Anytime someone says, I'm like, well, actually, no, you're not right. And I just begin to point it out. And the reason they're shocked is because no one ever says that. They expect you to be like, yeah, man, right on, you know, kumbaya, yeah, you know. And it's just not accurate, all right? So there is a push already for unity. And if you don't buy this and if you don't adhere to this, you're labeled as being, you know, not only problematic, but you're labeled as being someone who isn't tolerant, right? Tolerance is huge. I believe in patience. We need to be patient with people and praying with them and loving them and, you know, just serving them. But tolerance is not something a Christian is supposed to be, right? You can tolerate annoying people. That's what I'm not saying that. But as far as tolerance to the extent that I don't want to ruffle any feathers. Yeah, they all say the same thing. No, that's not true at all. They don't say the same thing at all. So, I digress. Anyway, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, all right? So, the seven mountains and seven hills are very different. So, the Roman Catholicism will be tied into this future world religion, but this isn't talking about, I don't believe, specifically Roman Catholicism. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. I believe this is a depiction, go back one, Steve. One more, this way, there we go. These are the five fallen kings, I believe, that are represented. Up to the time where John was writing this, the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire were the five kings that, they were the five kingdoms that had ruled the world, but it all phased out. Currently, he was part, you know, he was, the Roman Empire was reigning, and that was where, you know, he was writing this from the perspective that the Roman Empire was in control. So if you put that in mind, it says here is the mind which has wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, all right? These have fallen. One is, the Roman Empire existed at that time. One is to come, the revived Roman Empire or the European Union. And then it says, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and it is not is also himself the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. So the eighth one mentioned is the Antichrist who will come out of the Roman Empire. Is that clear or confusing? All right, so you've got the kings which were, the kingdom which is, the kingdom which is going to come, and the Antichrist who's going to come out of that kingdom which is to come. All right, and right now they're looking for that. Understand, the EU, they have a rotating prime ministership. I've said this many times. They don't have one leader. One day they will have one leader. That will be the Antichrist. All right, so then it goes on. I'll read through this, but the ten horns are ten kings prior to three being overthrown, because there ends up being, you know, three are ripped out if you read the book of Daniel. And they are of one mind. Look at that. It says, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you have saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as the kings of the beast. These are of one mind, meaning tolerance. They all see each other eye to eye. You know, there's no ruffling of feathers. Yeah, let's push for globalization. And the European Union is very open in that the things that are happening in the EU, they want to happen around the entire world. They're pushing for globalization. The Bible says all these things are going to take place. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the lamb, and the lamb will overcome them. Isn't that funny? I always talk about this. Fights in the Bible are just boring in the New Testament. Jesus just ruins everyone. It's just like done. You're like, and the word came out of Jesus, and they all died. You know, like you read the armies mounting up, and you're full on. I always liken it to Lord of the Rings, because you see like those, you know, trolls and all that stuff, and they're marching and they're coming, and you're like, oh, it's going to be on. This is going to be so cool, this fight. But in the Bible, it's like Jesus just says, you know, you're done, and, you know, it's over with, all right? So this war lasted all of one verse, right? It says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcame them, for he is the Lord of lords, that's why he overcame them, and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful, and I really like that. called. You know, it means that you are invited, chosen. It means you're picked out of a group, and faithful. It means you're just following, you're continuing. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this false religion, it spread over the entire planet, and it is spreading. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. It's a real positive verse right there. But what it's saying is, eventually the Antichrist is going to turn on the false prophet, right? This whole world religion thing will be fine for a while, but then the Antichrist is going to want all the worship, right? He doesn't want the worship to be directed at anybody except himself. So he will do away with the false system of religion. He will crush it, right? So most likely, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be where this Babylon, the harlot, takes over, and there is a push for global religion. After that point, the Antichrist defiles the temple, and the last 3.5 years are all about him being worshipped, not any world religion, definitely not Jesus, just him. All right, so, verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. All right, so we'll stop there. Easy victory. Again, God uses the Antichrist to wipe out Babylon. And he, referring to the Antichrist, does this because he wants all the world's worship. But God does as well. That's why there's contention. And the final conclusions, when you look at this chapter, right? My exhortation, my encouragement to you, right, is I put, don't be lured into tolerance when it comes to religion or pseudo-Christianity. When I say pseudo-Christianity, you know, when you look at the Roman Catholic Church, and I know Christians that are Catholic. I'm not picking on Roman Catholics at all, you know. But to say that the Pope is perfect is a lie, because no one is perfect, because we just read the verse, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right, including the Pope. He's a good man in many regards, but he sins like anyone else. And you look at the Bible as a guideline, God never elected. You know, the church in Laodicea, they were blasted for this, because Laio means people, Dicea means to rule over. They were the first church that began this whole hierarchy, where there's a bishop and you kiss his finger and then you're under him and then this whole... No, Jesus said, you know, that, you know, Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the way it's supposed to go. Leaders serve the people. It's not no one kisses my ring or anything like that. That's weird. You know, I'd never even want that to happen. But this is what began to take place, you know, under Catholicism, where the Pope was exalted, and then the bishops are exalted, and the people are kept down. God never wanted this to happen. So it started off like that. Remember we talked about the early church, how hardcore they were? Remember when you got saved, if you said, yeah, I want to accept Jesus? You had to prove it. You weren't even allowed to sit. If we were going old school, like old school church, and you're like, yeah, I want to get saved, I'm like, all right, pray to receive Christ, but you're going to have to sit in the back for about a month until I see that you're totally saved. You weren't allowed to sit with the church until you prove that you were a Christian. I'm not saying that's right, but that's just what they did. You sat in the narthex. And then when your actions backed up what you said, what happened in your mouth and happened in your heart and everyone saw it, then you were officially allowed to join the church. Go from that to when Constantine took over and made everything Christian. You want to be a Christian? Cool. Well, you have to be a Christian, so there's no ifs, ands, or buts. So you're going to be a Christian. So if you were this gnarly heathen pagan guy, you're like, oh, I guess I'm just a Christian, you know. But you still, I mean, there's no transformation. You just kept the same. You kept the same things that you used to do. That's why saints began to get worship, because all these barbarians that would come in, they believed in hero worship. Remember we talked about this? They worshipped heroes. Well, I'm not allowed to worship heroes anymore. I'll just worship saints. That's what I'll do. I'll worship guys like Paul and Peter and all these things crept in. So pseudo-Christianity, when I see this push for seeker-friendly churches, churches where you come in and it's all good, and let's not talk about hell, because it's just not cool to talk. Let's talk about heaven. I just want to talk about heaven and that Jesus loves you, all of you. We're all God's children. Statements like that that are nice to hear, but man, they're just not the whole picture. And I'm not going to sit here and talk about hell every Sunday or anything weird like that. But if it comes up in Scripture, we'll talk about it, right? Because that's what we do when we teach the Bible. But I'm afraid that the rate things are going, these seeker-friendly churches are just going to get more seeker and more seeker and more seeker. And pretty soon, because some of the churches in town, I know people that are on staff there that believe in everything. People that are on staff that are full-on sexually immoral and things like that. And it's just sad to me, because I'm afraid at that rate, in a few years, there's going to be no difference between the world and the church at all. And that's what I don't want to see happen. So When it comes to religion or people who say they're Christians but don't act like Christians, we need to call a spade a spade. If I hear of anybody who's a Christian that I know and they're living in sin, I call them on it lovingly. I'm like, oh, you're a Christian? Well, you're not supposed to be getting drunk. You're not supposed to be sleeping around. You know, these aren't things you're supposed to, these are just, you're not supposed to be doing it. You're just not, right? And these are things that we lovingly call each other on. And I put Jesus is the way, not a way. He's the truth. Not modify truth in order to be more palatable. Where I'll kind of tell you some about the Bible, but those other parts that might offend you, I'll steer clear of. Many churches do that. And we're called to be light. And the thing about light is sometimes it's too bright and people don't like it and they want it off, right? If someone comes in, hey, wake up, and you turn on the light, what's your first reaction? Just turn that off. Or if you realize, oh, I got to get up and get ready for school, you keep the light on so you can get your pants on right and everything else, right? It helps to see clearly. You get things done more efficiently. Others in time, that's what happened. That's what happens. We're called to be light. And then I just put everything has its proper time, right? Sometimes when you see things that don't seem right, you know, like this whole Babylonian religious system. I mean, Paul, you know, John's seeing all this stuff in heaven. He's seeing his fellow Christians getting obliterated by this. You know, I mean, you look at in the 1500s, you know, Mary, Queen of England, you know, they called her Bloody Mary because she was Roman Catholic, and she hated anybody who wasn't Catholic. And she burned close to 300 Christians at the stake because they wouldn't recant and take any to the Catholic Church. You know, that was just how it was. I mean, you look at that, and if you were there, you'd be like, oh, this isn't fair. Why is this happening? You know, is no one going to rescue us from this? Well, it all works out. You know, God deals with everything in his time, and all the injustices are, they're worked out eventually. And then I just put, you know, you're like not part of, you know, you're part of a winning franchise. You know, I'm a Dolphins fan because I'm from Florida, and they just lose every year. But I'm like diehard Dolphins. And one of these days, if they get like on a string of victories, kind of like the 80s, like the 49ers had in the 80s or the, you know, the Cowboys had in the 90s, I'm going to be fired up. I'm like, finally, the Dolphins are winning. Well, you're part of a winning franchise, I put. You know, if you're a Christian, you win. You know, that quick one-verse battle, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're part of the winning team, right? It's good news to be a Christian. You win in the end. And God doesn't give you more than you can handle. And chapter 17 is all about the end of an organization that seems like it's winning, but one day, all that jewelry, all those things that were deceitful, they show their true colors, and they don't hold any water at all, right? So God help us to be light this week in any environment that God puts us at. So let's pray, and we're going to take communion. And again, when we take communion here, you do it as you feel led, when you feel ready to. But just use the time. You know, again, when we take communion, as I said a couple weeks ago, it's a joyous time. And this is good news. God died for you. He didn't just leave you, figure it out. There's lots of religions out there. Find the one that works for you. No, Jesus didn't do that. He was very clear. Look, I loved you. I died for you. I proved it on the cross. And I want you to be reminded of that regularly. That's why we do communion every Sunday. We want to be reminded of the fact that, wow, God loves me. He died for me, and he proved that. He rose from the dead, so I know where I'm headed. And he said, lo, I'm with you always to the end of this age. So he's always with me until I reach that destination in heaven. You know, that's good news, and all that happened because of the cross. So we want to remember that. And so worship God as you see, as you feel led. Pray. You know, I'll be in the back if you have any prayer requests. I'd love to pray with you. But just remember, you know, we win in the end if you're a Christian, and that's good news. And Jesus loves you very much. So let's pray. So God, would